It's funny. Time church is very funny at the moment. It's very strange. I'm looking forward to the time when we can meet back together. I do miss the physical gathering of church, but we're so glad that church hasn't closed. We're so glad, aren't we, that church is still alive, still open to all, and we rejoice that God is still at work in these strange times and these difficult times. Right across the world, He is working. So it's great to be with you this morning. I'm going to look at just a little bit of the passage that was read. The passage itself wasn't very long, but I'm going to just look at one little bit of it. Matthew 6, verse 9 says this: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's probably the beginning of the most famous prayer in all the world. Many of us will have said it many times. Whether we meant it or not, that's another question. But we have said it many times. When I was in school, we used to say it every day. I went to a Welsh school, so it was Ein Tad, yr Hwnnwyd yn y Nefoedd, and so on. And that was amazing words, but we've said it loads and loads and loads. Now, some people say, some scholars say actually, that this prayer was meant to be learnt parrot fashion, remembered as Jesus said it. Others say it's just a pattern of how we should pray. The truth is, it doesn't really matter whether it's a pattern or whether we need to learn it word for word. The important thing is that we mean what we say. So if we learn it word for word and we repeat it and we mean it and there's faith in it, that's great. If we take it as a pattern and we use it as a pattern and we say it, as a pattern or a prayer, first addressing God, first giving him glory, then asking for others, then our needs, so on. We could break it down into a pattern. I'm not going to do that this morning, but we could do that. Again, as long as there's faith and it's heartfelt and in line with God's word, then that's fine. So we're not going to argue this morning about the when it should be used, how it should be used. Just to say whether it's learnt, whether it's read off the page, or whether it's a pattern, if it's said in faith and from a right heart with God, then I think that it's good. But there is something that I really want to look at in this scripture, in this part of the Bible. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and in another account, one of the disciples asks him to teach them to pray. I wonder if you were alive when Jesus was physically on earth, what would you have asked him to teach you? See, you've seen some miracles, you've seen his great teaching, people are astounded with his teaching. I wonder if you would have asked him, "Lord, teach me, teach us how to do those miracles," or "teach us how to talk to great big crowds," or "teach us how to teach with authority." But his disciples or disciple comes to him and says, "Teach us how to pray." They'd seen Jesus pray, and there was something attractive about how Jesus prayed. There was something that captured their heart about how Jesus prayed. And whether we take this prayer as a pattern or whether we take it as something we need to learn word for word, I think it's absolutely amazing how Jesus started. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, just the starting of this prayer. Now, he could have said, when you pray, start like this: "Almighty God, Lord of the universe, creator of all things created, we humbly come." And that would be a perfectly good start of a prayer. But Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples to pray, chooses to use Father, our Father. He could have used anything. He could have used all kinds of beginnings to this prayer. But he chooses this statement, Our Father. And I wonder what that word means to you. Now, these days, we can, when we say Our Father, that can mean so many things to different people, can't it? It can have a very positive meaning. It can have a negative meaning. And it all depends on what is encapsulated in that word Father to you. I don't know all of you. I don't know you very well. But you may have had a great father. You may not have had a great father. So that word father, it can hold different things for different people. But what does Jesus mean when he says father? This is the thing. Not our own experience of father. I hope we've all got a positive experience of father. But what does Jesus mean when he says father? Well, he means a perfect father. He means a perfect heavenly father. But what is that father like? You know, there's many people have got interpretation of God, and many people look at God, and sometimes we need to get our interpretations of God right, don't we? The biblical view of God. You know, and the biblical view of God, we haven't got time to look into that all this morning, but some of the wrong views of God is that he's just a big ogre in the sky waiting to bash us over the head with something if we do something wrong. No, there's an element of truth that God is righteous and holy and just, and he is a God who will judge. The other element is that God is like some kind of grandfather figure or some kind of Father Christmas figure. We just come to him with a list of things that we want. And, you know, he sits us on our knee and gives us what we need at any given time. You know, the Werther's original advert comes to mind because I'm special too. You know, and, you know, God being that kind of figure. And again, there's an element of truth, but it's not the complete truth. There's an element of God is there for us, is there to listen to us, is there to hear our prayer and to listen to us and to answer prayer. And perhaps we just think of God as old-fashioned cosmic spoilsport, like an old man who doesn't understand our generation at all. And he's just waiting. He's ticked up the world and he's going off on some kind of clockwork mechanism, and it'll come to an end sometime and that's the end of it. But of course, in God isn't like that at all. God is involved in every day in this world. He sustains us. He sustains his creation every day, and he's living and active and has got more relevance today. Not more relevance today. He's as relevant today as he always has been, I should say. Not more relevant or less relevant. He is relevant, completely relevant. And therefore, without going too deep into this, Jesus is saying that when he says Father, he's talking about his perfect heavenly Father and a real view of God. And it would be a good exercise to do, you know, in your own time, is to look at the biblical view of God and who God is, his characteristics and all kinds of stuff like that. An excellent exercise to do and to get that big viewpoint. But I want to take us to another scripture, John 14, verses 5 to 11, just to try to illustrate a point here. John 14, verses 5 to 11. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. What Jesus is saying here, lots of things he's saying here, but one of the things he's saying here is, if you want to see the Father, if you want to know what this Father is like, look at me. Me and the Father are one. We're one. And this is a great encouragement to us who believe that we can't see God in the flesh, but Jesus is God in the flesh. Absolutely amazing. And that's what we celebrate at this time of the year, isn't it? As you meet on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day, we will be celebrating God as man, Emmanuel, God with us, God coming as a person. And as we heard in the children's talk, foretold beforehand, all of those prophecies pointing to him. And although Jesus, in his earthly form, started life in the same way as we do in the birth, although a miraculous birth, Jesus was before that. And this is an incredible, incredible mystery, that Jesus was there in the beginning. He was a part of creation, and God became man. Absolutely amazing. So what is this Father like? Let's have a look at Jesus. This Jesus was loving, kind, merciful, forgiving, even when he was dying on the cross. Remember what he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This Jesus was merciful, forgiving, loving, kind. That's the Father. This Jesus, he rebuked the emptiness of dead religion and those who taught it. This is what the Father is like. This Jesus had time for the children and the outcasts. This is what the Father is like. This Jesus disciplined his disciples, his closest friends, even when he seemingly hurt them because he loved them. We know that Jesus, the Father is like this. He disciplines his children. And we may have come, we may have been under the discipline of the Lord. And it's a good thing. We're not illegitimate. He loves us so much that he doesn't just leave us on our own. The Father is like this. This Jesus, he cared so much that he wept over Jerusalem and over his friend Lazarus. We have accounts of him weeping. That's like the Father. This Jesus did not spare himself, but gave himself away. Gave himself on that cross. He didn't have to die. He gave himself. This is like the Father, and we see that God so loved the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You see, sometimes we think that the Father is different to the Son. No, they're the same. They've got the same characteristics. They're the one God. They've got the same heart, the same compassion, the same justice, the same mercy. This Jesus gave himself away, but this Father gave the Son as well. This Jesus touched the untouchable, loved the unlovable. Wow, this is the Father's heart. This is the Father's heart for you. This is the Father's heart for others. He loves you. He loves you. He disciplines us. He touches us. When we were unlovely, he touched us. We love God because he first loved us. If you want to know what the Father is like, take a look at Jesus. If you want to know what the Father is like, take a look at Jesus, his one and only Son. Now, many religions pray. Many religions come to a form of prayer. But only in true Christianity can we come to Almighty God and call him Father. Why? Because Jesus has made a way for us. For those of us who believe this morning that we have come to that, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made a way for us, who has taken away our sin, we can come boldly and call him Father. And maybe someone listening, You don't know. You don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You don't know God as a Father. Of course, in some general way, he's the Father of everybody. We don't mean that. Of course, it is true. He is the Father of everything. He created everything. In that sense, he's the Father. But we're talking about a different type of relationship, a close relationship, knowing God personally as a Father. Do you know what? In our relationship to God, there's something that comes to my mind. There's many questions that we can ask people. You know, when we know God as a Father, it changes how we pray and it changes how we listen. There's many ways we can come to God. There's many things that we could ask people. If I was walking through the middle of Llanelli, for instance, and I went up to a stranger and asked them the question, I could genuinely ask them some questions and that would be fine. Of course, with this social distancing now, I wouldn't be able to get too close to them. But for instance, if I was walking in a city centre or town centre, I could go up to someone and I could ask them, could you show me the way to the bus station? That's a perfectly reasonable question to ask a stranger and they would have no problem in showing me. Or I could ask them, have you got the time, please? And they could tell me the time. They are perfectly good, acceptable questions to ask a stranger. And they could give an answer. But what about if I went up to a stranger and said, could I have your shoes, please? Or could you give me some money, please? Or could I borrow your car, please? They're not reasonable questions to ask a stranger. And yet, my children have all asked me those questions. And they're perfectly reasonable questions to ask. And what's the difference? Relationship. That's the difference. There's a relationship between me and my children. And because there's a relationship, then they can ask differently. There's a difference in the asking. Now, I'm not saying because we've got a relationship with God, we can ask for, you know, a car and stuff like that. No, the point I'm making is we ask differently. We ask differently because there's a relationship involved. There's a relationship involved. The days of my children asking me for my shoes have gone, long gone. I'm not trendy enough and their feet are bigger than my feet now, so that's gone. But get the point, we can ask differently because there's a relationship. We can be deeper in our relationship, deeper in our asking. Prayer takes on a different conversation. It takes a different meaning for us. Why? Because we're not asking a stranger. We're not coming to a stranger with a list of questions. We're asking our Father, the one who loves us, the one who has mercy on us, the one who knows our sin and has forgiven us, the one who's dealt with us, not as our sins deserve, but has shown us grace and mercy. But also, we listen differently in relationship. When my children were younger, I could gather them up. I still give them a coach now, but I could gather them up and I could give them a coach. Now, if you don't know what a coach is, the English translation, the best English translation is a hug, and it's a poor translation in my estimation. Okay? But a coach is like a hug, but a loving, wonderful, close hug. And you know what? As we come to our Father, he sometimes gathers us right close to him and brings us deep, closely into him. And when we're close to someone like that, when our head is on their chest, we hear differently because we start to hear the heart beat. If I put my head, my ear onto the chest of somebody else, I can hear their heartbeat. When my children were close in, they could hear my heartbeat. And when we get coached by God, when we get brought in close to God, when he gives us that hug as a Father, we can start to hear his heartbeat. We hear differently because of relationship. We start to hear his heart for us, his heart for us, his father heart for you and for me. But we also start to hear his father heart for this world, for those who don't know him yet, for those that are far away from him, from those who haven't found him yet, or they haven't acknowledged him. And we start to have a heart for others. You know, we can come to him and we can be honest with him. So we ask differently, we hear differently. But because of relationship as well, because there's our father relationship, we also see, we also find that we can be honest with him. And it's a very important thing, isn't it? Someone said, we should take all the complaints about God out of the Bible. And there'd be a lots of things in the Bible that would be removed. You know, there's a godly sorrow. There's an asking, not a questioning of God's being, but there's a lament is the best word for it. There's a lament, and it's often full. You know, the whole book called Lamentations, the Psalms are full of laments, genuine, heart searching honesty with God about him and about us. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often been in a place when I feel I'm on my own. Now, I know my theology says that God is always with me, and I know that to be true. But often I feel that God has left me, and I find that in the Psalms. I find that in the books of the Bible where people are honest with him in their prayer. And I think that is a very right thing and a good thing. Now, we must be aware as well that as we come to God and we're honest with him, there's a depth of relationship that he is honest with us. Just take a look at Job. When Job steps over the mark and starts to complain a bit too much about God, God comes back to him and puts Job in his place. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing for us. But I love that closeness of relationship, that joy of expression. You know, prayer becomes alive. It's no longer just a Christian mantra or a spinning wheel of prayer that we just repeat. It's alive, it's active, and it's vibrant. And I'm sure we've all experienced times of prayer when God's been ever so close to us, perhaps in some dark times, in some joyful times as well, where God has been so close that we've known him as our Father. As I come to a close, let me give us a challenge. Why not this Christmas week, leading up to Christmas, why not ask the Father, why not take a challenge from this morning and ask the Father this week, not just this week, but let's give this challenge a time scale. But let's ask this week, Lord God, show me your heart for me. Show me your Father heart for me. Show me how much you love me. Let me see it. But also show me how you love others. Help me to experience some of your love for other people in my community and in this world. Let's ask God to challenge us and to help us to see him afresh as we come to him. Yes, he is Almighty God. Yes, he is the Lord of all the universe. Yes, he is the creator of all things that are created. Yes, he was before time and is everlasting. He's got no beginning and will have no end. But he's also our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Amen.